We shall turn now to the portion read in the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3. We may read just now from the beginning of the chapter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And you will see that this is a question that the apostle is posing to the believers in the churches in Galatia. As we noted at the beginning, there were several churches in Galatia. It was a vast area in the empire at the time, and so there would be a variety of persons and histories and backgrounds and social standing represented in each of these churches. But there does seem to be, as we pointed out, this interference from those who claimed to come from Jerusalem with views that were contrary to what Paul had been teaching these Galatians. And so he acts, and he acts very firmly and very strongly, seeking their spiritual restoration and good. And you can see the question here that he puts to them. He addresses them very firmly. He addresses them as being foolish. O foolish Galatians. Now, if he didn't know them and they didn't know him well, they would very probably have taken great offense at this. He asks in verse 3, are ye so foolish? It's as though he's saying to them, can it possibly be? Can you possibly be as foolish as you have been? Do you not understand what you've done? Can you not grasp the seriousness of your actions, what you've done? Oh, foolish Galatians, you have acted foolishly, but do you realize how foolish you really are? Now, the reason for all this is not just because Paul has a personal interest in the churches in Galatia, but when he writes his second epistle to the Corinthians and he speaks of all the various afflictions that he endured for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Gentile churches, one of the things that he mentions verse 27, to get the connection of 2 Corinthians 11, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That which cometh upon me daily. Now this tells us where the heart of the apostle is. You ask him wherever you find him, what are you thinking about today? What are you concerned about today? What were you praying about today? Automatically he's able to say, the churches. Now, you understand Paul wasn't the only apostle. He certainly was the apostle to the Gentiles. But we understand that Peter also labored among the Gentiles, although he concentrated upon the Jews. We know that John was very much involved with the seven churches in Asia, which were Gentiles to a large extent. So the apostle, when he talks about having the care for all the churches, you can see that there's no self-interest here. He's not just concerned about the churches that he established or the churches that he was involved with. All the churches established by any of the apostles in any part of the world, they were of concern to him. He loved the body of Christ. He loved the church anywhere. He loved the people of God from wherever they came. And here he's speaking of something that is different to what he experienced outwardly. All the outward afflictions, the external afflictions, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, he's now referring to something internal. He's now going to the matters of his heart, his mind, his conscience, his will, his understanding. And he is saying that his heart is bound up with the cause of Christ, bound up with the care of the churches. He cared for them. Now, it's very, very easy, and because of the days we live in, when there are so many professing churches that have either forsaken the truth and become liberal, or they have compromised the truth and they have weakened their position and so on, because of all that, there is a tendency sometimes for those who claim to be biblical, who claim to be reformed, whatever, to be orthodox, in contrast, to ignore the rest of the church and to just forget about them and concentrate on ourselves. We are the people who've got the truth, so let's hold on to it firmly. Let's stand by it and we'll just forget about the rest of Christ's church. That was not the attitude of Paul. He cared. He really cared. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, how much do we care when we think of what we are here, just a handful of people in this remote part of the earth called Grafton, when we think of all the Church of Christ scattered all over the continents, all over the world? Do we care about their spiritual state? Do we have an interest in the family of God to which we belong? Do we have any heart connection, like Paul here, with those who are our brothers, our sisters spiritually, the members of the same family? It's very, very easy to become complacent and indifferent. Well, whatever problems they have there in the other parts of the world, it's so remote from us, we just do our own little piece here. There is sometimes a forgetting the fact there is but one church, universal church. There is but one body, with one head, Jesus Christ. Every member that has been brought by Christ's blood belongs to him equally. We tend to, sometimes, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, it's as though, well, some of us might be nearer to Christ than others, and some of us might be better esteemed by Christ than others. Every last child of God, Christ paid the same price. He went through the same agony. He suffered to the same extent for every one of his children, no matter how poor they be, no matter how illiterate even they may be. They all cost him the same suffering. And therefore, if they are precious to him, they must be surely precious to us. And this is how Paul viewed the church, the care of all the churches. He had a heart for all the churches, including the church here in Galatia. So what he writes, that's what's motivating him. What he writes here to the Galatians, it is because he cares for them. He cares about their spiritual condition. And he is here concerned to write to them in the hope that he might be able to contribute to their recovery back to the truth. Oh, foolish Galatians, note what he says. Who hath bewitched you? That's what he's asking them. But you will see the context in which he asks, and the reason why he asks. It is because there's a great change has come over the believers in the churches in Galatia. And so in a pursuit of their recovery and restoration, what does he do? He takes them back. Sometimes the only way for a Christian to go forward is first of all to go backwards. To go back to see where we've been, to see what we've departed from, to see where the mistakes have been made, to see where the changes and alterations have taken place. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. If you look at what he writes in the fourth chapter, which we will get to in the end, what he says in verse 11 is this: I am afraid of you. Now that's an expression of his great concern, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So he's recalling the labor among them that appeared to be very fruitful. And now he's looking and he's questioning, how fruitful was it? Because of the change that has come over these believers. You see what he writes in the verse 12 of chapter 4, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Now, why would Paul say that? You haven't injured me. You haven't done me any harm with what you've done. It's yourselves that you've injured. You haven't injured me. It's only yourselves that you've hurt by doing what you've done and by changing your position. It's yourselves that you've injured. And he goes on to say, verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So he takes them right back to the beginning, to the first. You remember when I came to preach the gospel, I preached it through the infirmity of the flesh, and you were aware of that. But he says, verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, and the general opinion is that it was his eyesight that was his problem primarily, but we understand that because of all the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and all the various trials that Paul had, his body was probably injured, and he would perhaps be taking pains and aches with him wherever he went. And so there might have been quite a number of afflictions that were a temptation and a trial to Paul. But what he does say is this: my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. The apostle knew from his experience with the Corinthians that they belittled him. They said that he was slow of speech and that his grammar wasn't good and whatever else. He was unsightly. They had these criticisms because they had others coming to Corinth, and they were more slick, as it were, and they contrasted the rugged apostle with them. But what he says here is, you didn't despise me, you didn't reject me, you received me even as an angel of God. Now, the word angel, of course, means messenger. He says, when I came at the first, you received me as God's messenger. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You couldn't have received Christ better than you received me. You received me as God's messenger, as the ambassador of Christ. And he says, verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? You used to speak of the blessing under the ministry, how much you were blessed, how the word of God was enlightening your understanding. What has happened, he says, what has happened? What has brought about this change of attitude? I bear you record, he says, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. As he was saying, you would have done anything for me. You would have gone to any extent to help me, because you so appreciated the word of God and the gospel of grace. You so appreciated it, you would have done anything for me. But what has happened? And he says, where is the blessedness ye speak of? Paul didn't assume they were being blessed. They were telling him that his ministry was being blessed to them. They were telling him that they were understanding the gospel. And as he preached Christ to them, they received him by faith. And he says in verse 16 then, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul didn't change his message, but he says, my, you would have done anything for me, and now it seems you're at enmity with me because I tell you the truth. Now, earlier on, Paul speaks of how they received the truth. But now, you see, they've changed their attitude toward him. And not only are they rejecting his person, it seems, but they are rejecting the message. They're rejecting the gospel that once they received, not in the sense that they rejected it entirely out of hand, but because of the nature of the gospel he preached to them, they have now, in addition, received other teaching that compromises the gospel that he preached, so that they reject his message of truth. And he has to take them back here to bring them to consider what they used to be and to contrast that with what they presently are. Now, he is concerned, in fact, he says that he is afraid of them. Verse 11, as we've already seen, chapter 4, I am afraid of you. I am really concerned about your state. And because I'm concerned, what I want you to do is go back. Remember what you were. Remember what you used to profess. Remember what you used to testify to. Remember the one that you used to trust in and claim to rest upon entirely, Christ himself. Now, he says, see the contrast. between your present position and your past position. What has happened somewhere in between? Now, this is something that is or ought to be advised to any one of the Lord's children who may find themselves in a backslidden state, who may have to acknowledge, well, I'm not as I used to be. I've lost the zeal for the things of God that I used to have. I can't say that I've been blessed by the Word as I used to be. I can't say that I've the appreciation that I used to have for the things of God and the work of God and the servants of God. There was a time I would have done anything. I would have sacrificed. I would have denied myself. I sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I put the things of God first every time. I'm not doing that anymore. Why is that? You see, this is how Paul is dealing with it. He says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? What are the influences that have influenced you? What has affected your thinking? What has contributed to the changing of attitude? Before you're ever going to be right, you have to diagnose what's went wrong. And that's sometimes very, very difficult. And people sometimes find it difficult. Oh, they'll say, I'm not as right as I should be. My relationship with God is not as it should be. But they don't want to go back and examine themselves and see, well, where did things start going wrong? Where did this backsliding really begin? How did it happen? That's what Paul is telling the Galatians they have to do. Now, you will see the way that he addresses them is very searching, but it is something that we need to carefully note. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you? It was as though they weren't just deceived. They were so bewitched that they actually were unaware of the fact they'd gone back so far. They didn't realize it. You see, they're bewitched. And therefore their condition isn't real to them. They are not what they should be, but they don't even seem to be aware of how bad things are. They're bewitched into thinking, we've actually made progress, Paul. Because from Jerusalem have come these teachers, and they have told us that we can be better Christians than we've been. We can progress and we can become improved by adopting Judaism, not just accepting Christ Jesus as the Messiah, but we have become circumcised and we have embraced the laws of Moses. So that we're making progress. Our knowledge has improved. We've really advanced. They were bewitched, you see, into thinking that the way to improve spiritually, the way to advance, was to adopt the teaching of these men who'd come claiming that they were superior to the Apostle Paul, because they'd come from Jerusalem. They'd come from the home church. They'd come from the mother church. Therefore, these Galatians would think, well, they ought to know. After all, look where they came from. Paul wasn't in Jerusalem like Peter, like James, and others before him, and Jerusalem's the center of orthodoxy. Jerusalem is the center of spiritual learning and so on. So if they came and they tell us we need to be circumcised if we're going to be good Christians and if we're going to follow Christ, we need to follow the law. And they were bewitched into thinking this was progress when they were actually binding themselves to the laws of men. That's what Paul is wanting them to see. Now, look at what he also writes. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So though Paul is saying, you remember the work of the Spirit of God among you? Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. You had a crucified Christ presented to you who made an atonement for sin, who fulfilled the law perfectly for you. You had Christ evidently, clearly, precisely set before you. Now, what the terminology that the apostle uses here, it means that as far as Paul is concerned, he could not have made the gospel more clear. He could not have presented Christ, the crucified Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. He could not have made it clearer to them. Actually, what it means, this evidently set forth, the idea behind it is that of an inscription written perhaps on a granite plaque or something like that, that you come up, you read it, it's all there, or a painting where all the details are there before your eyes, you can see it all. That's the idea, Paul's saying. I could not have made Christ more presentable to you. And you received him and spoke of the blessedness that you experienced when you received him. And you so joyed in that gospel at that time. But he says this, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he puts these questions to them. Looking back, was Christ made precious to you because you were keeping the law? Or was Christ made precious to you by the work and operation of the Spirit of God? Which was it? Did you work up the blessedness yourself, or did you receive it from God? Now, how does Paul deal with this problem? He deals with it in the only way it's possible to deal with such problems. He recognizes that at the early stages they suffered abuse, and ridicule and criticism because they rejected the ceremonial law and they embraced Christ as their substitutionary sacrifice, their atonement for sin. And he asks in verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain? All that suffering on behalf of Christ when you were despised because you didn't accept circumcision and you didn't accept the ceremonial law. You rejected that and Christ was sufficient for you. Now, he says, what was all the suffering for Christ for? If now you're going to abandon Christ crucified and you're going to embrace the law with all its demands upon you for justification before God. Where does Paul go in order to convince them of their error? Well, you go down to verse 7. He says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So he goes back to Abraham. Way back to Abraham, because if they're going to believe that they need to be circumcised in order to be justified, well, Paul takes them back to the very man that God required to circumcise the male members of his family from then on. Circumcision was continued. So he takes them back to the beginning. Let's inquire, he says, what is this circumcision all about? Is it through circumcision you're going to be justified? Is it through keeping the law and obeying the commandments you're going to be justified? And then he asks, well, what about Abraham? How was Abraham justified? Was he justified because he was circumcised and introduced to the demands of the law? Or was he justified before he was circumcised? That's really the issue. And then where does he go? Verse 8. And the scripture. And the scripture. Paul will not take them anywhere else but to the scripture. And he goes back to the scripture, and he goes back to Abraham in the scripture. He goes back to see what the scripture says before any man has any opportunity to make any comment upon it. And that's, you see, where we've got to get to. If ever there was a day and an age when we need to get back to the scripture, is this age. Because there is so much confusion everywhere about what constitutes Christianity, what constitutes evangelicalism, what constitutes reformed witness, what constitutes worship, and so on and on it goes. And there are so many around, and you know they still come up with this. Scripture alone, scripture alone. And yet you discover there is so much that they don't even attempt to prove from scripture. They don't even make an attempt to do it. And they really don't believe in scripture alone. But this is what Paul does. He goes back, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the scripture shows us how the heathen are to be justified. It is from the scriptures alone that these Galatians, as well as Paul or anyone else, is going to discover how a sinner is justified before God. There's nobody from Jerusalem that's going to persuade Paul, and thus the same applies to the Galatians as far as he's concerned. Forget about the men from Jerusalem. Forget about they who claim to have all this authority and all this knowledge and all this wisdom. Set that aside and come directly to the scripture. Now, what does the scripture say? If only we could get professing Christians today to come to the scripture. What saith the scripture? And if there's something that men will try to impose upon their fellows And they will argue, well, this is customary. This is traditional. This is what good people do. This is what our church has always done, whatever. What saith the Scripture? Because the Scripture is the voice that is above every other voice. The Scripture is the voice of God. And what does Paul do? The Scripture, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. Now, when Paul has been earlier writing to these Galatians in chapter 1, he speaks of those who are troubling the churches in Galatia. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, we've already looked at these portions, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And we noted how Paul went into Arabia. He didn't go to Jerusalem. His gospel wasn't received from men, but from the teaching of the Spirit of God, opening up the Scriptures to him. But the other apostles, Peter and James, they gave Paul their blessing because he and they agreed the gospel that Paul is preaching to the Gentiles is exactly the same gospel as we're preaching. And what gospel is this? Did it just originate when Jesus appeared in the scene? When he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, is that when it all was beginning? Or when John the Baptist, the forerunner, was preaching about the coming Messiah and about the gospel of the kingdom, that they were to prepare to receive it? Is that when it begins? Not in Paul's thinking. He says the gospel goes right back to the very first book of the Scriptures, the book of Genesis. The gospel, we're introduced to the gospel in the Genesis record when God has dealings with Abraham. And God, by his Spirit, preached the gospel to Abraham. And what kind of a gospel was it? Was it a gospel for the seed of Abraham? Was it a gospel for the Jews, that sometime later maybe the Gentiles might take an interest in? The gospel to Abraham was the gospel to the Gentiles, because Abraham was a heathen before God in mercy dealt with him. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees from idolatry, left his father's household and his father's gods, we are told. And Abraham was justified before ever he was circumcised. The Scripture foreseeing. It was the Scripture being the Word of God, the revelation of God, was revealing how God would justify the heathen in exactly the same way as he justified Abraham. Now remember, the children of Israel don't exist. Isaac hasn't been born. Jacob hasn't been born. The sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, they're nowhere to be seen. Abraham has come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, from heathenism. He can only be described as a heathen before God reveals himself to him and enters into covenant with him. What does Paul say? You Galatians have to go back to the gospel of Abraham. You Gentile believers, must not allow yourselves to be misled, to be bewitched. As though these characters from Jerusalem have more knowledge and a better understanding of the gospel and what you need to be justified before God. He says, I am going to take you right back to the scripture. And I'm going to take you back to Abraham. Because you will not be justified in any other way than that by which Abraham was justified. And therefore, the gospel was preached unto Abraham for your sakes, who are Gentiles, because you can identify with Abraham. Now, that should make us think. Here's Paul, and he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Now, undoubtedly, they were mixed. But there would be Jews and proselytes there in the churches. There would be heathens, slaves, and all kinds of people in these heathen parts. And there would be the idea in the minds of many that Abraham was justified. And then because God entered into covenant with him and promised to bless the nations of the earth through his seed, and Isaac is his seed and Jacob is his seed and the 12 sons of Jacob, they are his seed and they are the ones through whom the blessing is going to come to the Gentiles. And they relate Abraham, just as in the Savior's time, the Pharisees and scribes, what were they saying? We have Abraham for our father. We are the children of Abraham. Well, here's what God directs Paul to do with these Galatians. Take them back to Abraham and show them the relationship that they have with Abraham because of the very fact they're heathen. They're not Jews. They're heathen. But Abraham was justified long before even the law was given at Sinai. And you are now adopting the law to justify yourselves, to keep it, to please God, and you're going to feel. Now the time is gone, but it is important that we understand the roots of the gospel even in the 21st century. The gospel that has changed heathen peoples all over the world. It is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Therefore, Abraham is the father of the Gentile believers as much as he is the father of the Hebrew believers. But we shall look at it in more detail. This is the problem that Paul has, and how is it going to be solved? Go back to one source, the scripture. What does the scripture say about Abraham? Not what men say about him. What does the scripture tell us about the justification of Abraham? That's what matters. What saith the scripture? But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word.